I do bring indeed greetings from the West Springfield Covenant Community Church. They are your sister congregation up in West Springfield, Massachusetts, and it's where my family and I have been delighted to be over the past year or so as we began, as we've begun service there. Last week, I introduced both last week's and this week's sermons with reference to Acts chapter 2 and the activity of the early church, that the early church, soon after people were converted on that day of Pentecost, we are told, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to pray and to the prayers. And that it's important for this church, Christ Community Presbyterian Church here in West Hartford, during this time of transition as a church body, to, as it were, recommit yourself to those foundational elements in church life. And so last week we looked at one of those things, namely the Word of God, a commitment to the Word of God. We saw out of 1 Peter 2, that the Word of God is that pure spiritual milk that you and I need in order to grow, and that we must long for that pure spiritual milk of God's Word, that we need to be those who are intent to grow by the Scriptures, committed to reading the Scriptures, listening to the preaching of the Scriptures, teaching the Scriptures within our own families, reading about the Word of God, and so forth, that we need to be those who long for that pure spiritual milk. But today I want to cover a different subject. Last week, having looked at that foundational element of God's Word, today I want us to consider the foundational element of prayer. A persistent prayer in our lives individually and in your life together as the people of God. And so our scripture text today comes from the Gospel of Luke. We're going to consider Luke chapter 11 and verses 5 through 13. You can either follow along in your worship bulletin, or you can open there in your copy of God's Word. Luke chapter 11 and verses 5 through 13. Let us now hear this living word of the living God. And he said to them, that is, Jesus said to his disciples, Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, let's look once again to God in prayer. The Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, your all-sufficient Word is what has just been read in the presence of your people. We pray now, indeed, that we would grow up by it, especially that we would grow in this activity of prayer. Make us a praying people. Convict us of sin. Show us more of our need. Open our eyes to your goodness and your generosity and your love. And, O Lord, give us hearts and minds which are eager to respond to your preached word today. We pray these things In Jesus' name, amen. John Calvin, the great reformer from about 500 years ago, wrote in his most important book, The Institutes of the Christian Religion, these words on prayer. He said that in Christ, God offers to us all happiness in place of our misery, all wealth in place of our neediness. In Christ, He opens to us the heavenly treasures that our whole faith may contemplate His beloved Son, our whole expectation depend upon Him, and our whole hope cleave to and rest in Him. But after we have been instructed by faith to recognize that whatever we need and whatever we lack is in God and in our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may draw all from it as from an overflowing spring, it remains for us, and these are the key words, it remains for us to seek in Him and in prayers to ask of Him what we have learned to be in Him. Otherwise, to know God as the Master and the bestower of all good things, who invites us to request them of Him, and still not to go to Him and not to ask of Him, well, this would be of as little profit as for a man to neglect a treasure buried and hidden in the earth after it had been pointed out to him. And Calvin's point is very simple in those words. He is saying that the gospel and what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is like a treasure. It is a treasure that has been given to us, and we have been told where that treasure is. And it is the act of prayer that is the act of seeking after that treasure. That of having all in Christ, let us go to Him constantly, continually in the act of prayer. And so the question comes to us, do we pray to God as those who are seeking a treasure? Do we not merely pray in rote, not merely go through the motions, but truly seek God with all of our heart, asking Him persistently for those things that we need? What is our attitude in prayer? In what manner do you pray? And it's that which Jesus brings before our face today. I want to consider just for a moment the structure here of these verses that we read, of verses 5 through 13. It consists of two different parables or even analogies that kind of work as a sandwich or as bookends, which enclose Jesus' direct teaching in verses 9 through 10. Or we could state it this way. In verses 9 through 10, Jesus commands us what our fundamental attitude must be in prayer. We must be those who ask and seek and knock, and He attaches certain promises to that. And then both before that in verses 5 through 8 and after that in verses 11 through 13, Jesus illustrates by way of analogy two fundamental truths about God that should induce us to pray in this way. And so that's how we're going to look at this passage today. First of all, we're going to see in verses 9 through 10 a directive to pray persistently. Verses 9 and 10, a directive to pray persistently. And then we're going to see two different inducements or motivations to persistent prayer. First of all, in verses 5 through 8, we're going to see our heavenly friend's readiness to respond. And then in verses 11 through 13, our Heavenly Father's generosity in giving. Okay, so that's where we're headed today. And so first of all, in verses 9 and 10, we're going to see a directive to pray persistently. In verse 9, He gives us three commands. He tells you, O child of God, to do three things. He says to you, ask, seek, knock. Now that word ask is a word that would be used to entreat a king. It's a beggarly word. To ask implies that you don't have the thing that you desire. Okay? And so when you ask God for patience, you are saying, Lord, I am quick to anger. Lord, only You can make me patient. Or when you ask God for your son or daughter to be converted, you are saying, Lord, he or she is living in sin, living separate from You, and only You can change her or his heart. To ask is to take the position of a beggar before God. And God says that we need to come to Him and ask. And then that word seek means to ask, but it means also to pursue the thing that you're asking for. And so we are to ask, but then desire with all of our heart the very thing that we're asking for. So we might ask God to enable me to resist temptation and to obey His Word. And then we make practical steps with the help of the Spirit to do just that very thing. Well, if asking is to take the position of a beggar, and to seek is to ask and pursue that thing that we are asking for, then knocking means to ask and to pursue that thing and to do it perseveringly. So if I had to go to your house and I knock on your door and no one answers and I keep knocking and I keep knocking until someone goes to that door, what am I doing? I'm exhibiting a perseverance. And similarly, the Lord wants us to pray in this way, to knock, to keep coming to Him. And in fact, each of these three words, ask, seek, knock, actually imply perseverance. Okay, they are all present imperatives. You could actually even translate these words, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. The Lord Jesus is telling you to persevere in prayer. That when you pray, I want your prayers to be like this. Not just a few words that you recite, not merely a formula that you go through, but rather the engagement of your heart in this, that you would perseveringly, time and again, ask and seek and knock. Actually, when you begin to realize that this is what the Lord is speaking about when He speaks about prayer, you realize how often in the Scriptures this type of fervent, importunate, persevering prayer is mentioned. The Scriptures make clear this is what prayer is like. It has these qualities, the earnest desire of our hearts before the living God. And so Romans 12 and verse 12 tells us to continue steadfastly in prayer. Or Romans 15 and verse 30, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Or Ephesians 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with all thanksgiving. Hebrews 5:7, even the example of our Lord's prayers were like this when we are told that Christ offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who is able to save him from death and was heard because of His godly fear. Or James 5 and verse 16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Or we go to the Old Testament, Genesis 32, Jacob wrestling with the Lord at Peniel, and he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. It was an example of persevering with the Lord. Or Psalm 39 and verse 12, the psalmist prays in this manner, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my cry, do not be silent at my tears. The idea of coming to the Lord with a heart engaged over and over and over. Again, do you get the picture? Okay, it's not just here in Luke. But wherever we look in the Scriptures on the subject of prayer, it is this idea of asking, of seeking, of knocking, of persistently coming to the Lord over and over again. And the Lord says it is this type of prayer that He is delighted to answer. You can look with me here at our Scripture text in verse 9, He says, ask, and this promise, it will be given to you. Seek, when you seek in this way, you will find. Knock, Knock, and what happens? It will be opened to you. And then, as it were, to underscore each of those things, he repeats them in a slightly different way because he says, for everyone who asks, even me, Lord, yes, everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, it will be opened. Okay? And so the picture again is that of persistent wrestling in prayer with the living God. And I just want to simply ask you at this point, do you know anything of this kind of prayer life? Of coming to God again and again with a heart engaged, saying to Him, Lord, Lord, help me. I plead with You in my fight against this particular sin, which seems to have mastery over me. And when we fail again, we come again and, Lord, help me. I can't do this without You. And we ask of Him over and over again. Do you pray like this for the nations, that they would come to Jesus Christ? Not just an occasional prayer for a missionary now and again, but constantly pouring out your heart before God. Lord, convert more and more people. And you can even name what some of the countries are and some of the missionaries and laborers that you know in various places. And Lord, prosper their work. Build Your kingdom. Bring forth the glory of Your name among the nations. Do you pray in that way? Do you pray persistently for children, or maybe brothers and sisters, or parents, or grandchildren that are not walking with the Lord? And you come to God not just once, not just twice, but again and again and again, asking, seeking, knocking. Lord, change their hearts. Bring them to Yourself. Do you pray this way concerning this church? Oh, Lord, prosper Your work here. We pray that unbelievers would be converted. We pray that the saints would be built up. We pray that we would know unity and peace as a body. We pray for direction concerning a future pastor search and everything that belongs to the life of this body. Do you ask? Do you seek? Do you knock? Because that's how the Lord says we must pray. We have here a directive to pray persistently. But now I want us to see, secondly, two different inducements or motivations, we might say, to pray in this way. You need a little help to pray in this way. I do. Well, what inducements does the Lord give us to pray in this manner? Well, the first of the two is this. It is our heavenly friend's readiness to respond. Look with me at verse 8, verses 5 through 8. And here, Jesus tells to us a rather simple story. Let me just put it to you in my own words here. I want you to picture for a moment a man with his wife, maybe three or four children that are in his house. They're living in a simple one-room home. They've all, this one night, gone to bed early. They've been asleep for several hours. Maybe it's one or two in the morning. And suddenly, outside the door, they hear, oh, what's going on? And again, there's knocking. And it's at the door. So finally, the man wakes up and he cries, well, who is it? And he hears a voice. Oh, it's his next door neighbor. And he says, make up names. Joe. Okay, that's not a common Middle East name, but we'll go with it. Joe. Okay, it's Bob. Friend, next door neighbor. Listen up. I had a friend stop in unexpectedly on me tonight. He came by the house tonight. He's spending the night with me. Our cupboards are bare. We don't have anything to eat. We don't have anything to feed him. Okay, these are the days before 24-hour Walmarts or convenience stores and that kind of thing. He has no food. He says, could you please just lend me a few loaves of bread tonight so I have something to give to my guest? Oh. Well, he knows that if he gets up and turns on a light to try to find some bread, what's going to happen? Well, his whole family is going to wake up. All of their sleep is going to be interrupted. He's so comfortable in bed. He doesn't want to go at all. But standards of hospitality are such in the Middle East that though he doesn't want to go necessarily, he knows that his friend needs it, and his friend is going to continue to ask him for it over and over again. How shameless his friend is in appearing at the door at midnight. So though he might not naturally be inclined to give him some bread, because his friend has shown up at the house at midnight and has asked in this way, he says, "I'm going to do it for you." And that's exactly what these verses are saying. I tell you, verse 8, though he will not get up and give him anything simply because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, his shamelessness, we might say, his persistence, he is going to rise and who is going to give him whatever he needs. Okay? So here is one. He's not joyfully jumping out of bed with delight at serving a friend. You can almost hear him mumbling under his breath, "Why now? Why at midnight?" But he gives him what he needs nonetheless. And Jesus' point is very clear. He's making this point. He is saying, if even an imperfect friend, working from very mixed motives, will meet the needs of his friend who comes and asks him shamelessly, will not your heavenly friend, will not your Lord, will not your God, all the more respond to your needs when you come to him shamelessly asking for what you need in prayer? In other words, if when we are shamelessly insistent with earthly friends, they will end up meeting our needs, how much more can we be sure that when we earnestly ask God, that he will readily answer? And so that's the first inducement, is this, that our heavenly friend is ready to respond. If it's true even among earthly friends, how much more for our heavenly friend, when we come to him in this manner, is he going to meet our needs and not turn us away? So that's the first inducement, dear friends. But the second is this. The second is our heavenly Father's generosity in giving. Our heavenly Father's generosity in giving. Look with me now at verses 11 through 13. There he says, "Well, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" I want you to think about this for a moment. Okay, he's saying here, I want you to think about your earthly father. Now, there are some of us have had very good earthly fathers who have loved for us and cared for us. Others have had very bad experiences with fathers who have been abusive or maybe have left you. But often in this world, no matter whether you have a good father or a bad father, nonetheless, even deep down in that father's heart, there is some desire often to give good things to his children. He likes his children to be satisfied with gifts. And so in nearly every case, in most cases, isn't it the case that if a child asks for something he needs, okay, in this case it says, asks for a fish, won't the father take most delight in giving the child a fish rather than a serpent? Okay, if you think of an eel as opposed to a serpent, the two kind of look like one another. And the point is, he's not going to give him something that looks like a fish, but really isn't. It's destructive and damaging to him. And similarly, it says, if he asks for an egg, something good for him, will he give him a scorpion, something damaging, something that will hurt him? Okay, the point is that even earthly fathers know how to give good gifts. Earthly fathers take delight in giving things to their children that their children need and themselves will take delight in. So Jesus' point is very simple. Okay? He is saying that even though every earthly father is sinful and wicked at heart and yet still knows how to give good gifts to their children, look with me at verse 13, "If you then, who are evil..." If even evil fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? In other words, your Heavenly Father, who is infinitely pure and infinitely holy and infinitely loving, who does all good things for the good of His children, how much more can we trust Him to give good gifts when we ask Him? And so He is saying here to you, O praying person, that when you come to God in prayer, you can be utterly confident of this. This one thing that will not change and will always be true is that your Heavenly Father is good and He gives good gifts to those who belong to Him. He's not worse than a father who is on this earth. In fact, He's infinitely better than any earthly father. He delights to give good gifts to His children. So you and I can come to prayer. The point is this, that we can come to persistent prayer because we can come with this confidence that on the one hand, God, as our heavenly friend, delights to meet our needs, to respond to our needs. On the other hand, that God, as our heavenly Father, always gives to us good gifts. However, at this point, you may be asking the question, but is it really the case that God hears me when I pray in this way? Because I've had experiences when I come to God over and over and over again, and I seem to ask for many of the same things, and it seems like nothing changes. In fact, everything's exactly the same as it was before. In fact, it seems sometimes that I pray to God for certain things, and the very opposite of what I desire is what happens. And at times I seem to give my heart to the Lord and it seems that no one's there to answer. No one's there to hear. And we want to say, why is that if we are told that He's our heavenly friend, always ready to respond, if He's our heavenly Father, who gives generously what we need? Why is that the case? And the point that we need to realize is simply this, that to come to God persistently in prayer is to come to Him in faith. And it is to believe that despite what my outward senses are telling me, what my eyes see and the responses that I'm giving, that nonetheless God is treating me as one who is ready and who is answering, as one who is generously giving me good gifts. And the act of persistent praying is coming to God time and again, believing that this is the case. You know, why is it sometimes that we pray for years and years and years and it appears that God isn't answering? And the fact of the matter is that God sometimes has purposes that are much deeper than us just immediately getting the thing that we ask for. You know, it's often in that act of persistent praying time and time and time again that we come to realize the acuteness of our need. And that we come to see Him as the only one who can meet it with absolute seriousness, or that we is the only one who can truly meet our needs. You know, if we were to ask God once and it were to immediately give us exactly the thing that we asked for, well, we'd quickly move on from that point. But when we have to ask and then ask again and then ask again and then to keep asking again for the same things, we come to a place of desperation. And dear friends, it's in a place of desperation that we often meet God and know God the most thoroughly. God wants us in that position where we see Him as the one ultimately who can meet our needs. And as well, our Heavenly Father knows that the more earnestly that we ask for a particular gift, and the longer we wait for it, well, the more then we will value it when it is given, and the more wholeheartedly we will thank Him for it. And similarly, at times, the Father's larger plans for blessing us and others may require Him to delay giving us what we ask for until the best time and the circumstances for its bestowal are reached. And so God often does things in His time and in His ways. But we can trust Him, that we can go to Him time and again as our Heavenly Father. Why can we trust this? Well, dear friends, it's because He's given us already the greatest gift of all. He's given us the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not spare His own Son, as Romans 8:32 says, but delivered Him up for us all. And what can we draw from that? That He did not spare His dearest possession, His prized treasure, His own Son, but gave Him up for your salvation and for mine. Romans 8:32 says, how shall He not also with Christ freely give to us all things? Dear friends, He is the one who in His love has opened up that way of access through Jesus Christ to Him. And He is the one who, having opened that way of access, desires that we would use it time and time and time again. You see, we ought not to think of persistent prayer as, well, I need to pray enough in order to get God on my side. It's just the opposite, dear friends. God is on your side in Christ. If you are trusting in the precious blood of the Son, then God is for you. Every spiritual blessing has been won for you in Jesus Christ. The treasures of the kingdom of God are yours, and it is because God is for you and these treasures are yours that He is saying, come to me again and again and again. Ask, seek, knock, find these things in me. Do we have the faith to believe that we can come to Him again and again and indeed find heavenly treasure? And so let us not cease asking and seeking and knocking. He ultimately makes these things clear for us when He says at the end of verse 13, not simply, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him, as it says in Matthew's Gospel. But here in Luke, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? That Holy Spirit who is our Comforter, the Paraclete, the one through whom Christ ministers comfort to our hearts, the Holy Spirit who is the one who produces spiritual fruit in us, the Holy Spirit who is the earnest or down payment of the good things that we are yet to receive, our eternal inheritance. In other words, the Holy Spirit who is the best gift and the source of every good. God promises that when we come to Him time and again, He promises to give us that Holy Spirit in abundant measure. What a precious promise this is. Have you realized, have you grasped what a promise is given here to the one who persistently comes before God in prayer? So I simply want to ask you today, with these two inducements in front of your face, okay? Your Heavenly Friend's readiness to respond, your Heavenly Father's generosity to give. With these inducements before your face, I simply ask you, are you one who will come to Him time and time and time again in persistent prayer? That needs to be the mark of our lives while we are in this pilgrim race, while we live on this earth, until we see Him face to face in glory. Are you one who comes before Him in persistent prayer? I ask you personally, what about your own prayer life? Do you do it privately? On your own? Day after day? Do you have time when you cry out to God, when you seek His face, not just with a form of words, not just some rote prayers that you go through, but truly seeking the face of God in the secret place? Do you? Or has your time of prayer fallen off, been crowded out by other things which are seemingly more important, but in reality are not more important at all? I want to challenge you today to have that time every single day where you are coming before the face of God in prayer, persistently, time and again, asking, praying, seeking, knocking. But not only do I challenge you individually to pray persistently like this, I want to challenge you as a congregation as well, to pray in this manner. One of the chief marks of the early disciples was that they prayed together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship,
to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And I tell you, sometime read through the book of Acts with your eyes wide open to this, and you will see how often the early church was meeting together for prayer. Every time you look, they were praying together. Read through the epistles with your eyes open to it, and you will see time and again how often the saints are encouraged to pray together. And dear friends, it needs to be one of our marks as the people of God that we pray together. This means that when we gather for corporate worship, as prayers are offered as part of the worship service, do you have a heart that is engaged? It's not merely something you check off your bulletin. We've done this today. You're not merely listening to somebody pray, but rather the person who's leading in prayer in public worship is leading all of us as together our hearts are joined together in joint petition before the King of Kings. And Lord's Day by Lord's Day by Lord's Day, you come together and you ask many of the same things. Oh Lord, take away the love of sinning. Grow us in grace. Cause our families to be strengthened in the Lord Jesus Christ. Cause the gospel to go forth into this community and throughout the world. Bring in disciples of Jesus Christ in here. Lord, bless the leadership of this church. Give them wisdom. And you pray all of these things over and over again. You pray for one another's needs, sometimes for years. And dear friends, that's a good thing. That we're praying those things over and over again because we serve a Lord who says ask, who says seek, who says knock. Do it again and again and again. But not only in times of public worship, but also in small group gatherings or prayer meetings as a church. Is there a commitment to the work of corporate prayer, of praying together as a body? Looking to the Lord together and asking and seeking and knocking. For that is what the Lord would have His people to do. Oh, dear friends, might the Lord encourage each one of us in this work, knowing our Heavenly Friend ready to respond, our Heavenly Father who is generous in giving good gifts. Let us be those who ask, who seek, who knock. And having done these things, we shall indeed be those who find. Let us pray together. O Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for these promises that are attached to persistent prayer. O Lord, our God, we desire that our lives would be marked by these things. Lord, it is not often that the private place of prayer is often hidden from the sight of others. It seems like the very ordinary work of the Christian and is so easily crowded out by seemingly endless other duties that we have. And, O Lord, our God, make us those who with that spirit of desperation and of utter confidence in You and not in ourselves, come again and again and again and seek those treasures which are found in You alone. Oh Lord, we pray for the life of this church, that it would be a congregation, or that it would be a congregation of Your people marked above all else by persistent prayer. Lord, our God, do this. Work in our hearts, we pray. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.